right, mommy.
Excuse us. Go that way. Miss Becky, come on, follow Miss Becky.
First things first.
Yeah.
I want to remind you while we're getting seats. Next Sunday, or previous Sundays, I've asked you to write down five times in your life.
You too.
Pardon me. Five times in your life that you've had a miracle. You can't explain it by earthly fashion any way you try, any shape you take. A true miracle. And next week, I'd like to explore that avenue with you. Is God still alive doing miracles? Or is he, as some so-called churches say, no, that was for the first century only. I think we'll have the resolution after you get done sharing some of those things that are impossible. And with men, they are impossible.
Yes.
But praise God, with him, all things are possible. So if you haven't got a chance to do that or you misplaced it, please bring it and share with us. My house shall be a house of prayer. We've been working on it, and the second one it would be, and we're going to work on it this year, he inhabits the praises of his people.
Amen.
Please do that. It'll help us and help you immensely. And you will know that you've been good to have been in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Not deserving, just good. And you'll know that he reached out and yanked you out of darkness and placed you into his marvelous light. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, no question. That's the miracle. One of them.
Will.
Yes.
We're going to meet in Jerry's room for men's group.
All right. That'll be next Saturday.
Yeah, and we're going to do Commandment 8 and 9.
All right.
So not steal and not covet what your neighbor's in.
All right. We got work to do then.
Yeah.
We got work to do.
John sparked me again. Since Jerry and Becky told me that perhaps Jerry would not be with us again, he's just not able. The prayer group on Wednesday has done this in the past. We'll take it to him. And Becky was gracious enough to open up the home. We had quite a good prayer session. If you were there, you know. And I want to do that again with my brothers, and I would ask you Wednesday that we consider it, and we'll leave from here. Becky's already said yes, and I told her she doesn't have to make coffee or anything for us. We're not there about that. Let's take the church to him. He brought it to us for years and years.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So if you've got a calendar, you can mark down April the 6th. I'm a part of a pastoral switch. I didn't get voted out here. We're just rotating some pastors. I'm running back to Deerfield, where I was before I came out here, and the Deerfield pastor, his name is Ben Croston, who some of you met. He's going to go down to Brewster, and the Brewster pastor, his name is Billy Krills. Billy's coming here. The reason why he's coming is because he's in a church a lot like what where we were some 7-8 years ago, and he wants to see if it's possible that Brewster
Amen.
Could grow like
Amen.
Bethany has. And so on April the 6th, there's going to be a time for you to pray for him, but also tell him what has happened here so that he can be encouraged and believe that what happens here could happen over there in Brewster. Brewster is south of Massillon, if you don't have that in your head. Anyway, we are in the story of Abraham and Sarah. We are in Genesis 17. And let's get started. We'll read some of it here. And now when Abraham was 99 years old, holy moly, he's as old as dirt.
Yep.
The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. This is the first time that you are going to hear that God is called Shaddai, Almighty One. And it's really marvelous. This would now reoccur in the scriptures, but this is where it starts in regards to Abraham, his journey and how God presents himself. It goes on, it says, walk before me and be blameless. Make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Let's think a little bit about covenants again. There's three parts of covenant. There one is that in regards to our God and how he functions with us, it's unilateral. God's the one that makes the promise. We aren't good enough to hold up our end of it, but God continues to be faithful to us in spite of us. How many of you know that to be true? Me too. Me too. So the first one to hold on to is God has made a promise, a covenant to you. So say to your neighbor, neighbor.
Neighbor.
God's going to keep his promises.
Amen. God's going to keep his promises.
Absolutely. So we go from the unilateral one to an eternal one. God's promises are eternal. And so there are things that you and I struggle with, we're anxious about, because we're not sure how it's going to play out. And yet God's covenant with us is eternal. He will never leave or forsake us.
Amen.
And so as all of us face various things, you can count on the fact that God's promises are absolutely sure. And you can hold on to that, not only in this life, but forever.
Amen.
It's really wonderful to think about. Then we go from that, and the last one is that God's covenant to us is gracious. You have heard in the past where we have spoken about God's grace. In the Old Testament, it is this word called hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And it doesn't translate well into English because English-speaking people can't understand grace. They struggle with it. They always want to earn it. You can't earn it. So say to your neighbor, neighbor.
Neighbor.
You can't earn that.
You can't earn that.
It's God's gift to you.
It's God's gift to you.
Will you take the gift?
Yes.
Well, I do. And I know I need it. Anyway, those three things are God's covenant promises to you. Now let's take a look at what happens with our dear old friend. I'm now down in verse 9. God said to him further, to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me, you, and your descendants. Every male among you will be circumcised. Okay, so let's think about this. Because it's in the scriptures, I have always made a promise that I'd explain to you things in the scriptures, whether you wanted to know about it or not. Circumcision. It is the cutting of a covenant. They cut the foreskin off the penis. And the reason why it's so important is that it follows into the New Testament as a circumcision of the heart.
Amen.
And what I would have for you, yes, and if our younger friends were in here, what they'd hear me say is, God is interested even what happens to the penis. Even the penis is holy. And it may not be something that, ladies, you can relate to, but for guys who struggle with pornography, who struggle with being promiscuous, when they have to realize that even that part of their anatomy is holy unto God. It, amen, puts this thing in a whole different light.
It does. Amen, brother.
Amen.
Don't ever be ashamed of understanding what your faith means.
Amen.
And understanding the parts of what God is trying to teach us through the scriptures.
Yes.
And one of them is circumcision. Okay, so now we got that passed. Glad we got that over. Mm-hmm. I won't do that again to you for at least a couple years. All right. Then God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarah, and this is where her name changes. Remember, his name changed from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of the multitudes. Sarah, if you track down the Hebrew, S-A-R means princess. Now, I've always called my wife a princess. Amen. Gentlemen, if you haven't called your wife, she's a princess, get with the program. All right. But her name will be Sarah, There isn't much of an etymology as far as the difference goes. I don't know why they put an H instead of an I there. All my research, I didn't find anything. Anyway, it says in verse 16, and I need for you to see this, I will bless her. Yeah.
Can I just add one thing
yeah.
to that? Maybe I heard a teaching about their names, Abraham, Sarah, I, Sarah, Ha. And it's, you know, how the Ha is uh-huh. the breath of God in this covenant in changing their names. He put his breath even in their name.
Oh, no, that's interesting to think of. Yeah, because of what happens in this passage. I'll hold on to that. So it says, I will bless her. She is the one of the few women in all of the scriptures that are blessed, specifically. Okay. Not a generic for everybody. Sarah is going to be blessed. Okay. Now, this woman has struggled with having a child for some 90 years.
Yep.
And at times, you know, she has been told that she'll have a child, and she's waited. And then she's waited. And then she's waited. And she got frustrated with her husband, and so she gives her maidservant Hagar to her husband. And you know that when, in this culture, when somebody has sex with somebody else, that makes that woman his wife. And so now Abraham has two wives, and that gets difficult for Sarah. Imagine that, really. Anyway, but then it says, and I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Now, in case you don't have that in your head, there's four nations that come forth out of the lineage of Sarah. You would have the nation of Israel, which would be split between Israel and Judah. So there's those two, and then Jacob would have a son by the name of Esau, and that's the Edomites, and then out of that generation of people, you have this family called the Amalekites. And so there's four nations that come forth through Sarah's line. What you may not also know, and it's the next phrase here, and kings of peoples will come from her. Do you realize there are 41 kings that come via Sarah's lineage? 41. Just amazing when you think about what God has done via this woman. Now let's continue. And then it says, then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, give birth to a child? And he laughs. The name, of course, that you all know, his son's name would be Isaac. His name in Hebrew is Yitzhak. And you drop the Y and you can hear Isaac in your head. But that's who he is. It's Isaac. And then Abraham says, oh, but that Ishmael might live before you. But God says, no. But your son, your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son. And he's actually given his name, Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him. Then he speaks of what goes on with Ishmael, and that Ishmael also will have sons, and nations will come forth. That's because he's a son of Abraham, the exalted father. But now let's jump into Sarah. Sarah's quite the personality. I'm here in 18 now. Now the Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre. While he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day, he raised his eyes and looked up, and behold, there were three men standing opposite him. And he saw them, and he ran into the tent and bowed to the ground and said, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, please do not pass by. Let your servant feed you water, all that kind of stuff. So now we have this situation. It's the first time we have this in the scriptures where we have God visiting somebody. And depending on who you read, and if you read further in this story, you're going to bump into this word called a theophany. And it's God is present here. And I would be remiss as your pastor if I didn't walk through that with you. So at least you can read it and go, okay, so that's what they're talking about. A theophany is when God becomes present in real form.
Yes.
And where you get the sense that this is God is that later on in this passage, he says, you know, should we tell Abraham what I'm going to do at Sodom and Gomorrah? So that's where that comes from. And I believe that it's God himself who has come and visited Abraham. Now, it happens in other scriptures. It happens in the book of Daniel, right? When they're in the fiery furnace and they threw three in there, but the king looks in there and there's four. And he says, didn't we throw in four? Are we bad at counting over here? What happened? No, I think God was in there with them. Does God continue to do stuff? Okay, now this is where, just hold on to your seats and let me get through this a little bit. There is some really interesting things written in church history. And so I'm going to give you one of them. If any of you are readers, you know that in Russian literature, there's two writers, Tolstoy, who would write War and Peace, and Dostoevsky, who would write Brothers Karamazov. And they're really wonderful. It's probably the best, it's the high point of Russian literature. But there's another that a lot of people have missed. And his name would be Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Mm. And he would pop up right after World War I over in Russia. And he was come from a very affluent family, but he comes out of the Russian Orthodox Church. At that point, Russia had decided that there would be no God. It became atheistic. And Solzhenitsyn was a very good writer. And so he wrote a book called One Day in the Life of Ivan Dazanovich. And in it, he's critiquing what's going on in Russia. And the elite of Russia get upset. And they throw him in a prison that's called, do you know, a gulag. That's the prisons. There's no heat. The buildings are basically barns. And they're in jail cells. He would write two books, The Gulag Archipelago, and the other one would be The Counselor Ward. But here comes the theophany. There was a woman in cells, two cells down from him, and they would take their cup that they would drink water in and go against the bars and make noise to each other, and then they would converse. And this woman, who is in jail, was a believer. And I believe this is in the Gulag Archipelago. She says to the prison or to the soldiers, you can beat me. They would take a rubber hose about a foot long and beat her, trying to get her to recant her faith. And she said, all you can do to me is kill me. I know Jesus lives.
Amen.
Interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
They beat her within an inch of her life. It's horrific when you read it. The next day, she's recovering. She's all beat up. And she shouts over to Solzhenitsyn, who's in two or three cages over, and he says, he was here. Solzhenitsyn thinks she's delirious. And she says, no, she was here.
Oh, man. Amen.
He's here.
He is.
And he says, what do you mean? And she says, Jesus was with me here in my prison cell.
Amen.
Last night.
Powerful.
And this woman said, it's unbelievable.
Amen.
Nobody would believe my story. And yet it's true.
Yeah.
And I happen to know some of you would know of Mrs. Weatherall from Bible Study Fellowship. Wonderful, probably the best Bible study in America for women. She's on her deathbed down in Houston, Texas. And there was a nurse there. The nurse was a part of Bible Study Fellowship, and they're helping her as she gets near her own passing. Mrs. Weatherall says to the nurse, "Do you see him?" She says, "See who?" She says, "It's Jesus."
Amen.
And he says, "He's come to take me home."
Amen.
And she leans back and passes.
Yes.
You see, friends, God is doing things.
Amen.
That we may or may not understand, that we may or may not even be able to comprehend. It's bigger than us.
Yes.
And God can do what he wants. Amen?
Amen.
He doesn't need me to say he can do that.
Amen.
Right.
But I believe that theophanies have happened throughout church history because God wants to be involved in our lives. And I hope that might be true for all of you, that you would know your Savior that way, that he'd want to be involved in a very real way in your lives. But now let's get back to Sarah.
And he also wants to show us his glory.
Yeah, really is wonderful. Bruce, I got a new Bible. I'm still trying to get the pages apart. I hate new Bibles. You can't find your way around it.
Yes.
Anyway, so here is these men that have come. It's, I believe, to be a theophany. The others are angels. In verse 9 of chapter 18, they say to him, "Where's your wife Sarah?" Now, these are Bedouins. Bedouins would be like modern-day gypsies. They wander around. And in case you don't have it in your head, Abraham would be a very wealthy man. He's a lot of cattle, a lot of goat. He's probably got manslaves, slaves. They wander around in the southern part of Israel, so south of Jerusalem, in what is known as Judah. That's where they are. And with all of that going on, here comes these three visitors. And you could tell in a Bedouin community who was the person in charge, because they were the ones whose tent was made out of goat hair. Now, I personally have never thought goat hair was all that attractive, but if they want goat hair, that's theirs to have. But there they are. So they go to Abraham's tent, and they ask Abraham, who is there. He has decided he's going to feed them food. So they go get a calf. They go get water. They make some bread, whatever, some rolls. He says, "Where's Sarah?" Now, in a Bedouin community, the wife could never be seen in the presence of men apart from her husband. And so when these men show up, she runs to the back of the tent and pulls basically a curtain. So it's just Abraham and these visitors. "Where's Sarah?" Abraham says, "Well, she's in the back." The messenger says, "Sarah's going to have a child next spring." And those of you who know the story, Sarah laughs. There's a difference in the etymologies of those two words with Abraham and his laughter and now Sarah and her laughter. Her laughter is one of disbelief. It's been years. And now God says this again to her. And she still has this disbelief. So let's take a moment and think about this whole thing of disbelief. John Stott, who is from England, he has since passed. He would say that unbelief isn't a misfortune to be pitied. It's a sin to be deplored.
Wow.
Disbelief. Now, if you're anything like me, there were times I was a person of unbelief. And when I think about it now, it's deplorable. Because what you're saying is that God isn't faithful to keep his promises. Mm-hmm. You know, think of Romans 4 where it says, but they did not, Romans 4. They believed that God would hold on to his promises, that he would be faithful, and they didn't waver. How many of you have wavered in your faith over your journey? Yeah. Me too. But Romans says, but they didn't waver in regards to the promises of God. But they believed in the promises and gave God the glory, believing that he will do what he had promised. A lot of us struggle with the promises of God. And yet I would encourage you to be faithful in your journey. Mm-hmm. The first is we have to be honest enough to say, at times, we have unbelief. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it's around the word pistis, which is the word for faith, around the seat of faith or the beliefs of faith. I think we struggle around the capacity to trust God, yeah. Which is the other word for faith in the scriptures. We struggle with the capacity to trust God. And I would say to you, allow yourself to go through that dark part of your lives and come out the other side. Wrestle with your doubts. Don't run from your doubts. Mm-hmm. Because they keep coming up. It's the same ones. They keep coming back. Wrestle with your doubts. Okay, so that's the first one. The second one that I would have for you is that Sarah laughs, and then this one, the theophany, what I believe to be God himself, says, Sarah laughed. And Sarah says, no, I didn't. Have you ever gotten caught in a lie? And have you ever heard your mother say, you know, once you tell one lie, you got to generate more lies to protect the one you just said?
Mm-hmm. You got to keep up with all those lies?
Yeah, you got to keep up. See, here's something you may or may not want to know. God knows. Mm-hmm. So say to your neighbor, neighbor. God knows. God knows. You can't run. And you can't hide. He's there and he knows. Anyway, that's the second one. And I would say to you out of 1 John, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. But if we are faithful and we admit that we have fallen, then he is faithful and right and will cleanse us.
Amen. Yes.
Own your stuff.
Yes.
So say to your neighbor, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Own your stuff.
Own your stuff.
Okay. And then the last one that I would have for you is that God doesn't treat sin or disbelief lightly. He roots it out. What's wonderful is that God's grace is bigger and greater than his anger. And he will forgive. He will do that. So now let's now finish this and hear what happens with Sarah. I'm in 13. But the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Have you ever in your mind's eye heard God speaking to you? Why don't you believe me? Bill, come on. Yep. Get with the program.
Yes. Yep.
Shall I actually give birth to a child when I'm so old? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Now there is the nut. Yes. Of the question.
Sure.
Is anything too great for God to do? At the appointed time, I will return, and next year you will have a son. Then Sarah says, of course, I did not lie. I did not laugh because she was afraid. A large part of our disbelief has to do with our capacity to trust him with his promises. Hear Romans 4 again. But they didn't waver in regarding to the promises of God, but was strengthened in their faith. And they gave God the glory, believing that he will do what he had promised. So here's the three things I want you to hold on to when you begin to think of Sarah. Sarah's journey of faith is different than Abraham's journey of faith.
Yes.
So say to your neighbor, neighbor.
Neighbor.
My journey's different than yours.
My journey's different than yours.
And the one you just said that to can say, I know.
I know.
See, we're not copycats here. We can't have the same journey. We have our own journeys, which means all of us are going to have our own doubts. We're going to have our own things we wrestle with. But you know what? At the end of the day, we're Sarah. It comes out of the book of Hebrews, and it says, Sarah was a woman of faith. At the end of her journey, she had come to where she understood who the Lord was in her life. Last week, we talked about a borrowed faith, and I challenged you in saying, you've got to begin to have your own faith.
Yeah.
Whoever your husband, whoever your dad was, whoever your community was, it's got to be your faith. Come to an understanding for yourself. Wrestle with your own stuff. Because nobody else has the stuff you have. First one is, be a person of faith.
Yeah.
Here comes the second one. At the end, and you catch this in Genesis, I have Genesis 20 there, it's a mistake. Right in there, if you're doing sermon notes, it's Genesis 21, and it says, Sarah learns to laugh. You know, there's this other passage in the scriptures. I couldn't find it. I spent Thursday through Saturday looking for this verse. And somebody here is going to have it, and they're going to go, well, of course, there it is. But it's the laughter of the redeemed. Isn't that a wonderful thought?
Amen.
That when God's people that get together, there is this good-natured humor.
Yes.
That you can laugh about silly, dumb jokes. You can laugh about things that only God can do. There in Genesis 21, it says, when other women will hear of what has happened with me at 90 years old, they will laugh with me. Isn't that wonderful? There is this sense of sharing that generates this willingness, this understanding to want to be a part. I don't know if you've been there, and as your pastor, and I know Bruce and Judy have known this too, there are times when you're in a hospital room or somebody's house and the wheels have come off and they start to cry and you weep with them.
Amen.
Yeah. And rightly so. But laughter is contagious. And it can start with one person, and then all of a sudden, there's a whole room of people laughing. And in your mind's eye, you think, how can that be? And I really believe it's God has designed us in such a manner that we want to share in each other's stories, which is the reason why next week we're going to hear some of each other's promises, how God has kept those promises. And when we hear each other's stories, we'll be able to rejoice in what God has done. It's really wonderful. Here comes the last thing. Yeah, Melinda.
When my grandmother died, my mother's mother, we were at the funeral home. And you know, it was a sad time, but when you get eight other aunts and uncles together and they start telling stories, everybody starts to laugh.
Witness of their life.
Yeah.
Yes. So it doesn't have to be a sad time because you're remembering the good times and all the stories, you know, poor stories I've probably never heard before. But, you know, it was out of that sorrow there came laughter.
Yeah. It's so wonderful, isn't it, that you and I get to share in the laughter of the redeemed and those who aren't believers, we make no sense to them. Don't try to explain why it's so wonderful to be together, because they have no idea how this works. Now, the last thing that I'd want you to hear is that Sarah became a person of faith. She learned to laugh. And there's a lot of scriptures where it says, "And joy, weeping tarried the night, but joy came in the morning." Amen. Joy and laughter have a lot of similar phrasing. The last one is praise. And that Sarah learned to praise the God who really was faithful to her.
Yes.
Not just to Abraham, but to her. And she was able to praise the one who blessed her life in such a manner that people will speak of Sarah for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? And when they tell the story of Sarah, she will say, I can't wait to meet her. She will say, you know, Bill, I was 90 years old. And then this is what God did. And then he blessed me through my family four nations, 41 kings. And this is God's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. I hope this morning you were able to understand that because of your faith, other people will come to faith. Because that's what happens in our journey. We pass on our faith. Other people want to have what you have. The second one is that laughter is contagious.
Yes.
And it's this sense of, come and share life with us. Understand the bounty, the goodness of God, beyond our wildest imaginations. And then the last one is when you realize that God has done some marvelous things in your life, we learn to praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, people who have never really understood anything beyond themselves start to realize that there is a God that deserves our praise. We're going to sing a song.